Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 today. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Habakkuk 2, and we begin in verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If these walls could talk, what would they say? We often think of that hypothetical question when we visit a historic place. If the walls of Independence Hall in Philadelphia could talk, what would they say? What would they tell us about the founding of our nation and how the Declaration of Independence was debated and approved and how the Constitution came into being in those walls? What if the walls of this church building could talk? Would they tell of great Sunday services when the gospel went forth boldly and souls were saved and lives were changed? Would they speak of beautiful weddings or somber funerals or exciting baptisms that were conducted here in this room? But what about the walls of your office or the walls of your home? If they could talk, what would they say? Well, in many cases, I suppose we're all glad to know that walls cannot talk. But here in our text today, we read about certain walls that will talk and what it is that they will say when they do. These walls belong to the proud Babylonians and their king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great builder. He built a massive empire. He built a magnificent capital city and a majestic palace for himself and his family. But one day, the walls of all that he had built would speak out. Now, this passage is part of a larger section of Habakkuk concerning the judgment that was coming upon Babylon. Having been used by God as an agent of judgment on the nation of Judah, Babylon itself would be held accountable before God for its own transgression, the militant expansion of its empire. The nations that the Babylonians had pillaged and plundered would see the empire fall, and when that day would come, they would take up songs of mockery against their oppressors. So there are five of these taunt songs, as they're called in verse 6, recorded here in chapter 2, each one beginning with the word woe. We looked at the first one last week. This is the second. In the final verse of the passage we've read, the walls of Nebuchadnezzar's palace and those of his entire empire are given a voice. And the stones of the wall cry out, and the rafters of the framework answer back in chorus. And what those walls say is as relevant to us today as it was 2,600 years ago when these words were first written. So what do these walls say when they talk? Well, let's look at our text and find out. First of all, if these walls could talk, they would tell of the resources by which they were built. As many of you know, some of you are much craftier than me, so if I know this, and surely you know this, fabric is sold by the yard. Now, there's a fabric store near our house, and every now and then we're working on some project. We need some fabric. We go down there And we say, we need 2 yards of this. And we watch them. They have a yardstick bolted to the counter, and they roll it out, and they measure it out, and they make the cut. They put a little sticker on it with the measurement and the cost. And now, thankfully, the folks at our little shop that we go to are generous with their cuts. We say 2 yards, they roll out 2 yards, and then about another 3 or 4 inches and make the cut, you know. But if they were unscrupulous, well, they might take it in the back room, cut off a yard and a half, and come out and say, here you go, 2 yards, just like you want it. Or maybe cut a few inches short instead of a few inches long. Well, that happened a lot in the ancient world, and when it did, The Hebrew word that's used here in verse 9 applied, literally translated, this woe. Woe is to him who cuts an evil cut. That's how we would translate that literally. One who takes more than his share. One who cheats another person out of what is rightfully theirs. And so this phrase was often used for anyone who made a profit or who succeeded or prospered themselves by taking unfair advantage of other people. And when it comes to the Babylonian Empire, this pronouncement of woe that is sounded against them is due to the evil gain. Woe to him who cuts an evil cut. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. This is how they built their dynasty. How Nebuchadnezzar built his empire was by cutting an evil cut, taking evil gain. And in fact, that's what the first woe was all about, verses 6 through 8. The Babylonians had taken what was not rightfully theirs by force or by extortion, pillaging, plundering, looting every nation it wanted because there were no nations in the world that were powerful enough to stop them. And so they built an empire nearly unrivaled in history to that point, but it was all built on evil gain. In Daniel 4, we read about how Nebuchadnezzar walked along the roof of his royal palace, surveying his capital city. You see, just picture him up there. What would he have seen? He would have seen in one corner of his palace walls the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He would have seen the magnificent Ishtar Gate, which is on display today in the Berlin Museum. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked out over his city, the capital of his empire, he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Well, in point of fact, no, it wasn't. Because all that it consisted of had been built with stolen goods and treasures from other nations. And had been built on the backs of a labor force that had been dragged off into captivity by violent and cruel torture. If the walls could talk, they would tell the resources by which they were built. Cedar timbers would tell about how they were stripped from the great forests of Lebanon, and the stones would tell how they were pulled out from the walls of great buildings across the Middle East and then transplanted to Babylon. The beams would speak of the blood and the sweat of those who were forced to put them into position and the body count that increased with the expanse of Babylon's campaign of terror. And these words serve as a warning to all of us who would build for ourselves homes, careers, lifestyles, personal empires by evil gain. Oh, impressive as it might be to the eye, every bit of it that's acquired by evil gain, by illicit and unrightful means, will sing out in a chorus of condemnation against the builder in due time. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." In other words, it doesn't matter how well built it is or who built it, unless the Lord built it, it's going to come down, it's going to fall. And though people may admire all of one's accomplishments and monuments, if the walls could talk, what would they say? If the walls of your life could speak, would they say that all of this has been built through a life of faithfulness, a life of contentment, a life of generosity and godliness? Or would they say that this house was built by evil gain? If the walls of our lives could talk, they would tell the resources by which they were built. Secondly, if these walls could talk, they would tell of the reason for which they were built. Like so many modern users of social media, many of the kings of the ancient world never did anything without sensing the need to inform the whole world about it. And Nebuchadnezzar was certainly one of them. In the written material that survives, which is attributed to Nebuchadnezzar, there is not one shred of humility to be found. In fact, it's all a tribute to his own greatness. In one of the writings He says, "At the thresholds of the city gates I stationed strong wild bulls of bronze and serpents standing erect. I dug its moat and reached the bottom of the water. I built its bank. I had the bulwark at the bank of the mighty wall built like a mountain so that it could not be moved. In order that the destroyer might not approach Babylon, I threw around the city on the outer wall of Babylon a strong wall and surrounded it with a mighty stream of many waters like the fullness of the sea. And then I threw a swamp around this. I made it great," he said. Speaking of the palace in which he lived, the palace that his father Nabopolassar had built, which Nebuchadnezzar enlarged for his own dwelling place, he referred to it as the marvel of mankind, and he said, "I built this structure. I built a very high tower and a large chamber for my royal dwelling, and I firmly laid its foundation in the bowels of the earth, and I raised high its turrets like a mountain. I beautified the dwelling of my lordship," he said. Surrounding the walls of the surrounding the palace were walls 136 feet thick, every brick of which was inscribed with Nebuchadnezzar's name. According to one of his inscriptions, Nebuchadnezzar said that his purpose in all this building was to make an everlasting name for his reign, and he prayed that his god Marduk would grant life for many generations, an abundant prosperity, an abundant prosperity for his posterity. That's a tongue twister. A secure throne and a long reign. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about all that. "Woe to him who gets an evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity." Three reasons Nebuchadnezzar went on this unparalleled building spree, couched here in the Lord's words in verse 9, echoing what we even find affirmed in Nebuchadnezzar's own inscriptions. And the first of these reasons is found in the word nest. In building for himself and his nation a nest, we see that he was building for personal pleasure, surrounding himself with every comfort and every luxury known to man. Surely he would have a place where he could live a life of leisure and comfort and ease. There's nothing left to work for because he had it all right there in his comfortable nest. Jesus spoke of this very mindset in the parable of the greedy landowner, sometimes called the parable of the greedy fool, who built for himself bigger barns to store all of his grain and all of his goods, and then said to himself, "Oh soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So Nebuchadnezzar built for personal pleasure. Secondly, he also built for prominent position. He built a nest and he put it on high. The palace was visible to all within the capital city, reminding everyone of how important and how powerful this man was. Just like the infamous builders of the Tower of Babel, on that very spot generations before in Genesis 11 had said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." That's what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind too. Make a name for myself. Really just show everybody how important I am by building up this lofty palace. The whole world would marvel, cower in fear at one who inhabited such a lofty place of prominence. So, personal pleasure, prominent position, and then he built for permanent protection. His aim was to be delivered, verse 9 says, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. In chapter 1, Babylon was likened to a mighty bird that swoops down to devour its prey. And like the eagle would build a nest high on the peaks of a rocky crag so that no predator could destroy the nest or devour the young, so Nebuchadnezzar was trying to create for himself this impregnable fortress, immune from enemy attacks. Having pillaged the whole world, or all that he knew of it at that time, He surely had a realistic fear of retaliation at any given moment. Remember, you're only paranoid if everybody's not really out to get you. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, everybody really was out to get him. That's not paranoia, that's reality. And to protect himself and his offspring and his nation, he built this grand eagle's nest high out of reach of his enemies. Insulated from danger, surrounded with comfort, positioned in a place of prominence. I mean, sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? Who doesn't want these things? But when we resort to evil gain to achieve it, there is this word of warning and woe. If the walls of those great palaces could talk, they would say that it's all been for naught, no matter how secure, how well appointed, how prominent one's ill-gotten nest may be. There is this one inescapable enemy who will be able to reach it and penetrate it. The Lord says through the prophet Obadiah concerning another kingdom that was built with this same mindset, though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 is a favorite promise to many. If God be for us, who can be against us? But my friends, I suggest the converse of that statement is equally true, that if God sets himself against you, it does not matter who might be for you. And Nebuchadnezzar, in establishing his kingdom on unjust gain and oppression and violence, had made himself an enemy that he could never protect himself against. What could we build to protect ourselves from the judgment that would come upon us if we secured and surrounded ourselves with a nest built on the backs of other people that we had taken unjust advantage of? Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We might ask, does not God want us to have comfort and ease? Does he not wish us to be protected from harm? Does God not want us to have honor and success and achievement? Well, we have to say very clearly that in many cases, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. In fact, if they can be achieved by means that honor the Lord, then they can be enjoyed freely as blessings from God's hand. But in a world that's filled with sin and its destructive effects, true comfort, true safety, and real honor is a rare experience. And often to have it, one has to resort to evil gain to get it. But the righteous, remember, verse 4, the righteous live by faith. And one of the things that keeps us living by faith is that we know that all these things are ours forever in heaven. When this world has done all that it can do to us, we have all these things that people strive for and that people go to evil means to acquire. We have it promised to us freely by the Lord's grace. We don't need to scheme and scrounge to possess these things here and now by illicit measures, for they're already ours. And we will take possession of them in the Lord's good timing. Wait for the Lord. Humble yourselves. Be content with the provision of His grace. And when you build your life in that way, if the walls could talk, they would testify of God's glory, God's grace, rather than to a life wasted in sin. And now that brings us to the final word. If the walls could speak, if the walls could talk, they would tell of the ruin by which they would be torn down. Verses 10 and 11, we see this spelled out. A few years ago, some of you remember, we decided to give the office here a fresh coat of paint. If the 1980s ever came back, we were all set for it, but figuring it'd be a while before that happened, we decided to paint the office. And and we settled on a palette of browns to complement some of the things that we couldn't change in the office. And we decided that we'd like to hang some pictures up on the wall that, you know, maybe in like a sepia tone, you know, like kind of that brownish. It's like black and white, but it's brown, you know. It's brown and white. So some brown and white pictures. And so you know, we said, oh, yeah, let's take some pictures of the church. So I grabbed a camera, and I went around, and I took some pictures of the church, and we got them processed and framed and all this and put them up there on the wall in the office. And a few days later, somebody came in, and they're standing there, and they said, well, who took the pictures? And I said, feeling the pride swell up within me as my artistic ability was being praised, I said, I took those pictures. To which this person said, well, next time you need to have some pictures taken, you know, there are people around who know what they're doing. It's all right. I mean, I put it behind me. I only think about that every time I walk in the office now. I mean, you know, and every time I walk out, too. My boasting became my humiliation. My glory became my shame. It's a matter of rather small consequence when it comes to which pictures are hanging in your office. But on a much greater scale, the things in which we glory can become our shame and our ruin if we pursue them contrary to the will of God. The mighty king Nebuchadnezzar gloried in all that he had built and all the expanse of his empire. But when the walls started talking, they told of the ruin and the collapse of it all that was imminent. Glorious feats of engineering and architecture that are still written of today, monuments of grandeur that are imitated around the world in the present time, in the estimation of God, they were but shameful things because they were built illicitly by evil gain and the blood of innocent people. When the walls began to talk, they would declare it in chorus. You have devised a shameful thing for your house, verse 10 says, by cutting off many people, so you are sinning against yourself. Notice threefold transgression. They'd sinned against the Lord, glorying in themselves and in their own achievements rather than giving glory to God. So it was all just a shameful thing. They'd sinned against humanity, cutting off, that is, degrading and destroying many people's lives. And they had sinned against their own souls, having attained all that they did, only to commit spiritual suicide in the end. Every stone in the wall, every timber in the framework is indicting the Babylonians of their threefold guilt. If there were such a thing as a haunted house, surely this one with the talking walls would be as horrifying as they come. The king's trying to sleep at night, and he can't get to sleep because the walls are screaming about the oppression that he inflicted on multitudes to build those walls. Every creak in the floor is a cry for vengeance from the victims of his torture. The sounds haunt him at night. They hound him by day. In time, these very walls would in fact speak during the reign of his son, Belshazzar, on the evening of a drunken feast. A disembodied hand appeared on one of those walls and began to write out a message. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that very night, the kingdom was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. As one writer put it so well, a house built of tortured bodies and stark skeletons is not too habitable. In the fray to erect a monument, they constructed their own shameful mausoleum. Another puts it even more vividly. In the creaking of the beams connecting the timber, and in the grating of the cracking stone walls, one can almost hear a dirge, the stones intoning the chant, the beams responding in antiphonal death song until they crash down in a heap of ruins and ashes. And so it goes, the glory of this world. So it goes. For all who would build for themselves empires of self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement in the currency of ill-gotten gain. Build what you will, but the walls will one day talk. And when they do, what will they tell? Will they tell of lives that were lived within those walls humbly, contentedly, faithfully in the hope of the Lord? Or will they tell of a wasted life pursuing self-centered pleasure, pursuit of prominence, and the harm done to others in the process? But friends, if that's the case, I mean, if you could just silence your conscience and silence the thoughts of your mind and silence the distractions for a moment and think about what would the walls of my life be saying to me? And if they would be saying to you that you've wasted your life pursuing all the wrong things in opposition to God's purpose, friends, there's still an opportunity to fix that, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and be saved. He died for you. And when He did, He took the full measure of the judgment for which the walls of your life are crying out. And He rose again to save you and to make you a part of the house that He is building by His grace and for His glory. See, this life is not all there is. There's another one coming. And the treasures that are laid up for that life will endure beyond this world. Everything that's built for this life will fall in ruins. One of England's most famous athletes in the late 19th century was the famed cricketer C.T. Studd. He had it all, and he gave it all away. With his sizable inheritance, he helped establish the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He helped to advance the work of George Mueller's orphanages in England. He even fueled an upstart ministry that was just getting going around that time, led by a guy named William Booth and known as the Salvation Army. This man who had acquired wealth through his athletic ability and his family inheritance chose instead to go to the mission field, gave all the riches away. And today you can visit Moody Bible Institute. You can just go right down the street here and find a Salvation Army. In fact, in George Mueller's orphanages are the stuff of legend when you read about them. We just read about them the other night in prayer meeting. At the age of 25, Studd went to China. From China, he went to India. From India, he went to Africa. And at the age of 70, he died in Africa. I wonder if you could walk into the Salvation Army or Moody Bible Institute or even the tent in Africa that C.T. Studd lived and died in. If the walls could talk, what would they say? I imagine they might echo the words of his famous poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together.